Little children, welcome to the study for April 27th. Yeah, it's really getting along in days, isn't it? April 27th, 2024 of the Common Era. The time is 17:35 hours Eastern Daylight Time. Ward Green with you again today for our study. We've been forgetting to do our daily proverb, and I apologize for having omitted it each day, but today we'll catch up with Jehovah willing. We'll read these six verses from Proverbs 16, verses 1 to 6. The things of the heart are arrangings of man. The fire of Jehovah replies. A man is admiring his own secret plan. Jehovah is testing the skies. Your most artful works to Jehovah commit. Your purpose will then be fulfilled. Jehovah created it all, and to wit, for evil days evil is willed. The prideful of purpose Jehovah abhors, though hand be to hand, they will pay. By mercy and truth is bad sent out of doors. By fear of Jehovah we pray. And that was Proverbs chapter 16, verses 1 through 6 in the Ward Green version from 2003. So today we are continuing our study now as we go on in the Crucible article, chapter 11, paragraph 2. Yes, paragraph 2, which is in part 2 of the Crucible article. The average generation, we talked about this, and I don't think that I should beat this too much into people's minds if they're not interested. So if you're interested, you can delve into these average generations and refer also to part one, where we talk about the seven generations from Amos to King Tut in paragraph 3:8. And if you search for the word generations in part one of the Crucible, just do a text search using Command F or whatever it is in Windows, Control F, whatever it is that enables a text search, and you put the word generations in the text search, you will find all these occurrences of the word generations. And you can see that the generations in 1 Chronicles 6 from Jacob to David were given as there, it mentions them, but there are 22 generations in that example there. And if you look down further, you see the number of generations from, is it Jacob or Joseph? Joseph. From Joseph to Joshua, we calculated the number of generations there as 38 years on average, and that was in paragraph 8:11. So this is also part one of the Crucible. So there, and then we go down in the later parts. We mentioned the 22 generations in 9:4 from Jacob to King David. And it's fascinating to note all these things, but also we talk about it in 9:8. Of part one also. And then we talk about the generations which include the King Shoshank also. We get a calculation for nine generations for firstborn sons, which is always lower than the average generation if it's not necessarily firstborn sons, which is about 35 years nowadays, and for a long time it's been that way. Ever since about the time of, we think, Joseph, even Joseph in Egypt, as we're going to see when we look at today's reading. Now, in the book of Matthew, we also see there are three generations that were omitted between Jehoram and Uzziah in Matthew 1 and 8. Even though it says that these are generations, there are three generations missing from that, believe it or not. And any Bible scholar will agree with that. You can just look at 1 Chronicles chapter 3, verses 11 and 12 to see what those missing generations are. And when we calculate those missing generations, when we account for them, then we see that it's true that, you know, there are also other cases where there are missing generations, right? And so, or generations that were not, they're not missing, they're just not mentioned. Those generations are not mentioned. But what was I going to say now? Oh, yes, I just wanted to show you those missing generations in the, right here, I think it is. Yeah, I prepared to try to show you this. See, from Jehoram, the king from 894 BCE, then Ahaziah, and then we leave out Athaliah. She's not a male generation. Jehoram, Ahaziah, Jehoash, Amaziah, Azariah. So from Jehoram to Azariah, who's also called Uzziah, there are missing or left out of the book of Matthew, Ahaziah, the son of Jehoram, and Jehoash, the son of Ahaziah, and also Amaziah, the son of Jehoash. They're omitted from Matthew. And yet they're a male line descent. Okay, so we know that we have to be aware. Just because it says someone's the father of somebody doesn't mean he's the direct father. He could be the ancestor. The average generation, continuing in our crucible reading for today from chapter 11, paragraph 2, after Jacob appears to drop sharply off, and because we note that the Israelites were starting to live in Egypt from the time of Joseph, and that at this time the generations may have been influenced by the lives of the Egyptian people as much as by the Israelite. I was going to say Egyptian. The Israelites are not the same as the Egyptians, but they became very much like the Egyptians in some ways. I mean, they lived in Egypt. The Egyptian life was, we can infer, shortened Israel's generation because they were living with the Egyptians. Now they may have lived separately in their own part of the Nile Delta, of course, or in the Fayum region, wherever they were living at different times. In Egypt, the Israelites, and they may have clung closely to their traditions according to the, there was no law of Moses at that time. So, yeah, they had no, that's right, they wouldn't have even had the Bible. They wouldn't have had any way. All they had was the promise of Abraham that they were going to get the promised land. They didn't have a body of laws at that time, so they would have been living very much like the Egyptians. And we find that the generations from Jacob to King David are consequently very much in keeping with such explanations. The Egyptian generations of the pharaohs, as we see from chapter 3, verse 8, in part 1 of the Crucible, to be nearly 27 years for firstborn sons from 1554 BCE onward. Now, the birth of Amos, I think if he was 10 years old when he began to rule, then his birth is in 1560, which is not quite 1554, but it's close enough. So, to get the average very near to 27 years over seven generations, in the case of Amos down to King Tut. So there's even a male line descent there, and this is, in this case, firstborn sons. So it's not going to be close to 35 years for firstborn sons. It's closer to 27 years for firstborn sons in a male line descent. Now, if there's females included in that descent line, which you can do, that may shorten the average generation. It usually does shorten it because females are usually younger at their time of giving birth than males are at the time of their inseminating the female, or impregnating or begetting their son through impregnating their wife. So I hope that makes perfect sense. And the thing is, in many cases, many other chronologies and other historians don't consider these things. But we have considered it, thanks to the book Synchronology by Mr. Charles Crosthwaite, who wrote that in 1839. A wonderful book. If you get a chance, it's free on the Google The last time I looked, it's free on Google, but it's also probably available on archive.org. If you can get a free copy online from 1839, it would be in the public domain now. So it would be free for everyone and copyright free entirely. So you could read that if you're interested. It's a phenomenally interesting book, in my opinion. Let's go to, but I mean, it's, it has a lot of valuable things in it, and that's not only my opinion. I'm sure Jehovah would agree and does believe that also. Nehemiah chapter 3. This is about the time when the Israelites built the wall of Jerusalem after they'd returned in the days of Nehemiah. He returned in the 20th year of Artaxerxes, as we've been reading. And so Nehemiah chapter 3, all that Clark says is the names of those who rebuilt the walls of Jerusalem is what this chapter contains, and the part assigned to each person throughout that chapter 3. That's all that's mentioned. There's nothing else. And yet it's fascinating. Is it not? If you've read it, it's just incredible, because it gives a sense of how much detail went and, you know, how much effort and was put into the recording of these details. And we get a real sense of what happened, because we are given all the names. And we're going to give the names when we read it. Malachi chapter 3. This is one of the finest chapters in Scripture, I think. Malachi chapter 3. It's got the foretelling of who's going to come before Jesus Christ, and of course it's not mentioning Jesus by name in this particular chapter. The coming of Christ's forerunner is described, and then the coming of Christ himself with the terrible judgments, Adam Clark writes, which were to accompany that event in order to refine and purify his people and his priests. It's talking about refining. We even saw that there was a refining by fire talked about in the book of Zechariah too. If you want, you can look that up. I don't have it at my disposal. We've got to get started on our reading, I think. Nehemiah chapter 3. And Eliashib, the high priest, and his brothers, the priests, proceeded to get up and build the sheep gate. They themselves sanctified it and went setting up its doors. And as far as the tower of Mia, they sanctified it as far as the tower of Hananel. And at their side, the men of Jericho did building. And at their side, Zachar, the son of Imri, did building. And the fish gate was what the sons of Hasaneah built. They themselves timbered it and then set up its doors, its bolts, and its bars. And at their side, Meremoth, the son of Urijah, the son of Hakoz, did repair work. And at their side, Meshullam, the son of Berechiah, the son of Meshezabel, did repair work. And at their side, Zadok, the son of Baanah, did repair work. And at their side, the Tekoites did repair work. But their majestic ones themselves did not bring the back of their neck into the service of their masters. And the gate of the old city was what Joiada, the son of Paseah, and Meshullam, the son of Besodiah, repaired. I think Meshullam, the son of Besodiah, is another way to pronounce Besodiah, repaired. That was the gate of the old city. That's what Joiada, the son of Paseah, and Meshullam, the son of Besodiah, repaired. They themselves timbered it and then set up its doors and its bolts and its bars. And at their side, Melatiah, the Gibeonite, and Jadon, the Moronathite, did repair work. Men of Gibeon and Mizpah, belonging to the throne of the governor beyond the river. At his side, Uzziel, the son of Harhiah, goldsmiths, did repair work. And at his side, Hananiah, a member of the ointment mixers, did repair work. And they proceeded to flagstone Jerusalem as far as the broad wall. They even laid flagstones, is what it says there. Verse 8 and verse 9, and at their side, Raphaiah, the son of Hur, a prince of half the district of Jerusalem, did repair work. And at their side, Jedaiah, the son of Harumaph. At their side, Jedaiah, the son of Harumaph, did repair work in front of his own house. And at his side, Hattush, the son of Hashabniah, or Hashabneah, did repair work. Another measured section was what Malchijah, the son of Harim, and Hashab, the son of Pahath Moab, repaired, and also the Tower of the Bake Ovens. And at his side, Shalom, the son of Helohesh, a prince of half the district of Jerusalem, did repair work, he and his daughters. The Valley Gate was what Hanun and the inhabitants of Zanoah repaired. They themselves built it and then set up its doors, its bolts, and its bars, also 1,000 cubits in the wall as far as the Gate of the Ash Heaps. And the Gate of the Ash Heaps was what Malchijah, the son of Rechab, a prince of the district of Beth Hakiram, repaired. He himself went building it and setting up its doors, its bolts, and its bars. And the Fountain Gate was what Shallan, the son of Kolhose, a prince of the district of Mizpah, repaired. He himself proceeded to build it and to roof it over and to set up its doors, its bolts, and its bars. And also the wall of the pool of the canal to the king's garden and as far as the stairway that goes down from the city of David. After him, Nehemiah, the son of Azbuk, a prince of half the district of Bethzur, did repair work as far as in front of the burial places of David. As far as in front of the burial places of David and as far as the pool that had been made and as far as the house of the mighty ones. And after him, the Levites did repair work. Reum, the son of Bani, at his side Hashabiah, a prince of half the district of Kalah, did repair work for his district. After him, their brothers did repair work. Bave, the son of Henadad, a prince of half the district of Kalah. And Ezer, the son of Jeshua, a prince of Mizpah, proceeded to at his side to repair another measured section in front of the going up to the armory at the buttress. After him, Barak, the son of Zabai, worked with fervor and repaired another measured section from the buttress as far as the entrance of the house of Eliashib the high priest. After him, Meremoth, the son of Urijah, the son of Hakoz, repaired another measured section from the entrance of the house of Eliashib as far as the entrance of Eliashib's house. And after him, the priests, men of the Jordan district, did repair work. After them, Benjamin and Hashab did repair work in front of their own house. After them, Azariah, the son of Maaseiah, the son of Ananiah, did repair work close by his own house. After him, Binui, the son of Henadad, repaired another measured section from the house of Azariah as far as the buttress and as far as the corner. After him, Palal, the son of Uzai, did repair work in front of the buttress and the tower that goes out from the king's house, the upper one that belongs to the courtyard of the guard. After him, there was Pedaiah, the son of Parosh, and the Nethinim themselves happened to be dwellers in Ophel. They did repair work as far as in front of the water gate on the east and the protruding tower. There was a family by the name of Ophel who lived right next door to me when I lived on Frontenac as a young boy in Deep River. That was their name exactly spelled like that, Ophel. As far as in front of the water gate on the east and the protruding tower. After them, the Tekoites repaired another measured section from in front of the great protruding tower as far as the wall of Ophel. Above the horse gate, the priests did repair work, each one in front of his own house. After them, Zadok, the son of Immer, did repair work in front of his own house. And after him, Shemaiah, the son of Shechaniah, the keeper of the east gate, did repair work. After him, Hananiah, the son of Shelemiah, and Hanan, the sixth son of Zalaph, repaired another measured section. After him, Shalom, the son of Berechiah, did repair work in front of his own hall. After him, Malchijah, a member of the goldsmith guild, did repair work as far as the house of the Nethinim and the traders, in front of the inspection gate and as far as the roof chamber of the corner. And between the roof chamber of the corner and the sheep gate, the goldsmiths and the traders did repair work. That's the end of Nehemiah chapter 3, and we see from that there was a whole group, different mishmash, what's the right word, an assortment of different tradespeople and different kinds of people who did work on the wall of Jerusalem. They were just volunteers, but they were Jehovah's people. They were called to do this work because they were called by Jehovah. They were part of Jehovah's organization at that time. And they had a special relationship, as we saw, as we can see from reading this, even though it's not easy to read it, as you may have noticed, it still does give a very detailed account, and that's why it's in part, that is the reason why it's difficult to read, is what I was trying to say there. There may be other reasons why it's difficult to read, which are the difficulty in the names, you know, all the different names and the pronunciations, and keeping all that in some kind of semblance of order is difficult also. But the complexity in the details of the account makes it difficult to read too. I feel a real sense of what was going on at the time that the wall was being rebuilt with Nehemiah as a part of this work. Now, was Nehemiah, the mention of the name Nehemiah, do we know his ancestry? Let's go back to look at Nehemiah chapter 1 again. What do we see here? The son of Hakaliah, right. He's the son of Hakaliah. If we look up Nehemiah, we're looking for, in chapter 3, Nehemiah the son of Azbuk. He's not the same Nehemiah in verse 16 of chapter 3 of Nehemiah as our Nehemiah who wrote this book by the name Nehemiah. The book called Nehemiah was written by a different Nehemiah, but he mentions everybody here except for himself, it seems. But he was very much involved in this work. I think we're going to see that as we read on. In fact, we're not finished, I don't think. If we're going to go into chapter 4 of Nehemiah, what are we going to see here? Well, we're going to see some opposition against the building of the wall. That's what we're going to see. According to the next chapter, we do, in fact, see that is going to be coming next. Okay, so what are we going to read now? We're going to read the next part of our Bible reading, which is Malachi chapter 3, one of the most brilliant chapters in the Bible. Malachi chapter 3. Look, I'm sending my messenger, and he must clear up a way before me. And suddenly there will come to his temple the true Lord whom you people are seeking, and the messenger of the covenant in whom you are delighting. Look, he will certainly come, Jehovah of armies has said. But who will be putting up with the day of his coming, and who will be the one standing when he appears? Who will be the one standing when he appears? For he will be like the fire of a refiner, and like the lie of laundrymen. See if I can find that reference to Zechariah, but it's not there. And he must sit as a refiner and cleanser of silver, and must cleanse. There it is, Zechariah 13 and 9. Yeah, it's Zechariah 13 and 9. So that's the reference I was talking about. And I shall certainly bring the third part through the fire, and I shall actually refine them as in the refining of silver, and examine them as in the examining of gold. Remember, we read that already in Zechariah, which preceded the book of Malachi. So there's the reference which relates to Malachi 3 and 3 also. And he must cleanse the sons of Levi, and he must clarify them like gold and like silver. And they will certainly become to Jehovah, talking about how the Messiah is going to cleanse people, people presenting a gift offering in righteousness. And the gift offering of Judah and of Jerusalem will actually be gratifying to Yahweh, as in the days of long ago and as in the years of antiquity. For example, Jehovah took pleasure in the offerings of Abraham. The things that Abraham did pleased Jehovah. Verse 5, and I will come near to you people for the judgment, and I will become a speedy witness against the sorcerers and against the adulterers. For example, people taking, you know, over-the-counter, you know, drugs, over-the-counter medication, drugs, whatever, they're over-the-counter, they're chemicals, man-made chemicals. That's the exact analogy to this word sorcerer. Because those things are not, and that's why they have to do extensive studies on these substances before they can even release them to the public, because they're not healthy. They have to do studies to see if they can pretend that they're safe. Actually, they're not safe because the brain is very sensitive, of course. I remember reading about this, a race car driver who's a rally driver, and he took ibuprofen, which I think is the main constituent or ingredient of Advil. He'd taken it some days or weeks before, sometime before, a certain number of days, because he'd had a prior accident, and the ibuprofen, he learned later, has a certain effect on the brain because it affected him. His judgment was totally different in the days that followed his self-administering the medication to him. You know, he had taken ibuprofen, and he learned later that it has a profound effect on the brain. These things are very greatly underestimated. That's why they're condemned by Jehovah. The sorcerers against those sorcerers. Jehovah is against them and against the adulterers and against those swearing falsely and against those acting fraudulently with the wages of a wage worker. There are lots of things that people can do that aren't going to be approved by Jehovah, right? With the widow, those acting fraudulently with the widow and with the fatherless boy and those turning away the alien resident while they have not feared me, Jehovah of armies has said. For I am Jehovah. I have not changed. Jehovah is always the same. He's never changing. Right? And you are sons of Jacob. You have not come to your finish. From the days of your forefathers, you have turned aside from my regulations and have not kept them. Return to me and I will return to you, Jehovah of armies has said. And you have said, in what way shall we return? Will earthling man rob God? But you are robbing me. And you have said, in what way have we robbed you? In the tenth parts and in the contributions. The tithing, in other words. With the curse, you are cursing me, and me you are robbing the nation in its entirety. Bring all the tenth parts into the storehouse, that there may come to be food in my house, and test me out, please, in this respect, Yahweh of armies has said, whether I shall not open to you people the floodgates of the heavens and actually empty out upon you a blessing until there is no more want. And I will rebuke for you the devouring one, and it will not ruin for you the fruit of the ground, nor will the vine in the field prove fruitless for you, Jehovah of armies has said. And all the nations will have to pronounce you happy, for you yourselves will become a land of delight, Yahweh of armies has said. Strong have been your words against me, Yahweh has said, and you have said, what have we spoken with one another against you? You have said, it is of no value to serve God, and what profit is there in that we have kept the obligation to him, and that we have walked dejectedly on account of Jehovah of armies? And at present we are pronouncing presumptuous people happy. Also the doers of wickedness have been built up. Also they have tested God out and keep getting away. At that time those in fear of Yahweh spoke with one another, each one with his companion, and Jehovah kept paying attention and listening, and a book of remembrance began to be written up before him for those in fear of Jehovah and for those thinking upon his name. And they will certainly become mine, Yahweh of armies has said, at the day when I am producing a special property. And I will show compassion upon them, just as a man shows compassion upon his son who is serving him, and you people will again certainly see the distinction between a righteous one and a wicked one, between one serving God and one who has not served him. Right. That's the end of Malachi chapter 3. Well, when I read the scriptures, it's always, well, Hebrews 4 and 12 says, the word of God is alive, right? It seems like it's ever changing. When we read it, it's always new to me every time I read it. And, you know, every time I read something, I've read it before, but many things have occurred since the last time I read it, in some cases. So, reading it again, it's very much as many other things would also be. It's different when we read it again. But the Word of God, the Bible, is called the Word of God for a good reason. It has this timeless quality, even though it's new also, and it's alive. It seems to have a life that allows it to be changing as we change, and it means different things to us as we change. So it's alive in that sense, and yet God is always the same, and he's been that way, right, for a long time. He's not changed. Verse 6, I am Jehovah, I have not changed. But Hebrews 4 and 12, the word of God is alive, right, and is sharper than a two-edged sword, and divides even between the soul and the spirit. In other words, between the physical life of a person and their spiritual life. The Word of God can divide and separate those two things. It's so powerful, and Malachi is a great example, because Malachi chapter 3 is a great example of the power of the Word of God, because it talks about this arrival of the Messiah after the messenger who would prepare the way, who was John the Baptist, verse 1, who would clear up a way before the Messiah, who would represent Jehovah, and come to the temple, which Jesus did. He came to the temple. He threw out the money changers, right, in the temple. He threw out the corrupt people from the temple. He cleansed the temple of Jehovah. And we can't speak, I can't speak strongly enough against the sorcerers, the people who use pharmaceuticals. I mean, I can't say enough. You can't make exceptions and say, well, some pharmaceuticals are good and others are not. There's no way you can do that. It's all or nothing. It's very, very true. Unfortunately, it's nothing, according to Jehovah, is good about those. Nothing is good about pharmaceuticals. April 27, 2024. Is the date. That's the end of our video. It's 18:08 hours Eastern Daylight Time. I'm Ward Green. I love you very much. I don't really practice the reading of the scriptures all that much, because I want it to be as much for me a learning experience as it is for you too. But in my behalf, this is Liv Dusty, and this is Cassie saying bye for now.